Good morning. Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Also found in our Pew Bibles on page 938 and 939. Do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Father, we ask that you prepare our hearts as you bring your word through Riley this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Esther. It was really good. This morning, we're going to be talking, this is kind of a precursor, this morning we're going to be talking about trusting God with our basic needs, and one of the ways that God provides for our basic needs is through people and organizations that he's inspired. So I asked Isela, my wife, to put together a list of places in the area that provide food, clothing, housing, and jobs. You can find that list on the back table on a yellow piece of paper. This list focuses on mostly services in kind of the south west side of Winnipeg, with some services located downtown. If you or someone you know wants a copy, you can just grab one. I think it's always a really good idea to be familiar with what resources are in the community. So in case someone needs something, you can direct them there. I also have a cold this morning, so please bear with me as my voice might sound a little crackly. When Isela and I got married in 2023, we both had jobs. Having just paid for a wedding and paying off school debt, we weren't, like, wealthy or anything, but we were doing okay. It's amazing how quickly little financial worries can turn into really big anxiety. Isela's workload at her job became more and more unbearable, eventually resulting in a leave of absence before leaving the job altogether. And this was in November of 2023. And since I was working construction at the time, I was aware that the winter layoffs could be coming, but I had had a conversation with my boss, and I was fairly certain that we would have work. So the day after Isela officially quit, I went to talk to my boss about insurance benefits to see what was up, because she would soon be losing hers. And it's then that I found out that I would be laid off, actually, due to a lack of work. Their schedule plans had fallen through. My anxiety began to build a little bit, my worry. Isela was unemployed. I was close behind her. What would happen? Would God provide? Long story short, yes, he did provide. We actually both found work a few days after I was officially unemployed. I share this story because it's one example of many times in my life when I am tempted to worry and anxiety, especially about money. The bills come out before the paycheck comes in. The car broke down, needs a fix, or a layoff or a lack of work can really leave the bank account looking awfully low. Isela's family has a joke They like to say that if your bank account is empty, you just have to go and get a new one from the bank, and then all your problems are solved. If only it were that easy, just get a new one, eh? I can and often have gotten very fixated on making sure there is enough for the future. Planning for contingencies, stressing about the whole situation. And all of this takes my focus off of the kingdom. I get so wrapped up in it that all of my attention shifts, and at times I am tempted or do make an idol of money and pour my time and energy into making more and more. And it isn't always trying to be wealthy or get a Bugatti or anything like that, though I admit wouldn't be too shabby. This temptation can be just because I don't feel like what's currently provided is enough. It's not enough. And perhaps you're like me, prone to get wrapped up into making sure there's enough, making sure the future is sure, and at the expense, whether we realize it or not, of our devotion to the kingdom and to God's righteousness. Our passage this morning, and the focus verse is Matthew 6:33-34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew 6:33-34. This morning we'll spend most of our time on just verse 33. It's kind of the focus here. And there's kind of two parts of this verse, and so we'll look at each one in turn as we understand in context what Jesus is and is not talking about. So first we'll look at the promise, the second half of the verse. What exactly is being promised? What's the context of this whole thing, of the teaching? And how can we actually trust the promise? Then we'll look at the condition, or perhaps better said, the instruction of the promise, the first part of the verse. I hope to be able to begin to explain what it means to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, though this is a lot bigger topic than we'll have time to fully dive into this morning. So break out your pens and pencils, crack open your Bibles to page 938 if you're using a pew Bible, quiet your hearts, and get ready to dive into an amazing, challenging piece of scripture. Let's pray. God, I pray that that you would open our hearts and our minds to be challenged and comforted by what you have to say through your word this morning. I pray that you would give me the right words to say, and that, yeah, I would follow your leading. May you bless us this morning. Amen. So in this passage, when Jesus says, all these things will be given to you as well, what exactly is Jesus promising? The answer can be found as we read the passage that surrounds this verse. So we're going to read verse 25 to 33. And as we do, I want you to be asking the question, what things is Jesus talking about? When he says these things, what does he mean? What are the practical, concrete things that he is talking about? You'll notice I have them highlighted in the passage, in case you're wondering. Let's start reading here. Matthew 6:25-33, page 938, starting at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6:25-33. So when Jesus says, all these things will be given to you, he's talking about basic needs. The promise is for something to eat, something to drink, and something to wear. Eating, drinking, and clothes. Life's bare necessities. I think it's worth noting here what Jesus isn't promising. He isn't promising savings. He isn't promising investments, comfort, money for education, down payment for a house. He's also not promising enough for the week or even tomorrow in your hands, but just enough for today. He's given you enough for today. Something to eat, something to drink, and something to wear. And that's unnerving for me. I would really like if there was more promised. More security, more assurance of tomorrow, more insurance, things that I can hold on to. Because if I'm being honest, it feels easier to trust the food in my hands than to trust the one who can provide fresh food every day. And Jesus doesn't say this as a standalone teaching. In context, it carries even more weight. So question two, what is the context? Well, right before the passage we've been looking at, Jesus is teaching against storing up wealth on earth specifically, though there's a lot more he's been teaching about as well. We're going to focus on this passage this morning. So this is a little bit before the passage we just read, Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21 and 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 and verse 24. Here Jesus' teaching is straightforward and quite challenging. You cannot serve both God and money. He says, stop storing up wealth. If you're storing up wealth, your heart is not in heaven. If you're storing up wealth, your heart is not in heaven. I want to acknowledge here that there is nuance and wisdom into what it means to be a good steward of what God has given you. But I'm not going to go into that this morning because, one, I think it's a question that primarily is between you and God that you need to pray about and let him lead you as to what's an idol and what's wise management of what he's given you. And because, two, I worry about giving us an easy out. I think we can really easily be self-deceptive and think that we're being good stewards when we're actually idolizing money. So we won't dive into these specific things today. But perhaps it's precisely because we can easily deceive ourselves that is all the more important for us to really ask the question and think deeply about Jesus' strong words. Are we making money an idol? Is money our top priority? Now, a logical follow-up question, at least for me as I hear this, might be, how can I not make money a priority? Like, seriously, my needs cost money, so I need to save up some money to provide for myself and my family. Jesus says, don't put your trust in money, in earthly treasures, but I'm not trying to be rich. I just need money to live. I need food. I need clothes. And if I don't worry about it, who will? And to this question of, if I don't worry about it, who will? Jesus' answer seems almost too simple. He says, don't worry. God, just trust God and he will take care of you. Which, to be honest, at face value, almost sounds like a brush off. Just trust God. Matthew 6:25 says, don't worry about your life. Matthew 6:34 says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. And then Matthew 6:32 says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them, that is, food, drink, and clothes. And Matthew 6:33 says, all these things, that is, food, drink, and clothes, will be given to you as well. So, though it seems like a brush off, God is God, creator and sustainer of everything. He knows our needs and promises to take care of them. We don't need to worry because we are taken care of. And who better to provide for us than the Creator himself? John Guerra is a Christian musician, and yesterday I was made aware of an interview that he gave that touched on this very topic. And I wanted to share a quote with you that I really liked, and I thought it hit home for this topic. Money makes the same promises God does. Promises to provide, promises of protection from harm and security, to sleep easy, promises of pleasures forevermore. But God offers them as gifts, not as scarce commodities to be earned and accumulated. So when Jesus says, trust God for your basic needs, he's actually giving a really good answer. Trust God. But what if God doesn't come through? What if I trust him and he fails? What if he doesn't hold true to his promise? I think this is the biggest hurdle in this passage. If we truly believe that God will follow through on his promises, then it's almost a no-brainer. Seek first the kingdom and my needs, as he defines them, will be taken care of. Of course, God's good. He follows through. Let's go. I'm all in. Like a child jumping into their father's arms, when we have full trust of the one that is catching us, the jump is quite easy. However, when we don't fully trust, the jump gets scrutinized and evaluated. What are the risks? What are the odds? What's the worst that could happen? And all of a sudden, the simple faithful leap is bogged down with fear and anxiety and worry, which often lead to not taking the leap at all. This is human nature. When we were children, trust was more freely given. Jumping here and there, it was a no-brainer. But then, one day, it came back to bite us. We got burned. We put our trust out there, and it came back in shambles. Now it seems hard or impossible to fully trust anyone, let alone God. So how can we trust the promise? How can we know that God will come through? We can know that God will fulfill his promise because of past proven experience. That is, he's followed through before, and he'll do it again. And remembering that he's followed through is the key. No matter how much we know that he keeps his promises, it's often the first thing we forget when we're presented with a cause to worry. We must remember God's faithfulness. To see God's faithfulness, we can look at our own lives, the lives of those around us, or the lives of those throughout history. He has always provided the basic needs, as he defines them, for those who seek his kingdom first. Another place we can see the trustworthiness and faithfulness of God is throughout Scripture. Again and again, he comes through on his promises. And this morning, I want to look at one example in particular where we can see God's daily provision of basic needs. That's manna in the desert. So, you can turn with me to Exodus 15, and we're going to kind of start verse 22 and go into, 16 and verse 5, and then 19 and 20 and verse 16, page 69 and 70 in your pew Bibles. So to set the stage for the passage we're about to read, I like to summarize the story thus far so we know where we're at in the history. So starting at the very beginning, God made the earth. He made Adam and Eve, and their sin caused a divide between humans and God. And as part of God's plan to redeem all of humanity, he chose Abraham to be the father of a great nation. He would use Abraham to share his redemption with the whole world. Abraham had a son named Isaac, who had two sons named Jacob and Esau. Jacob was also named Israel and was the father of 12 sons, and this family would become the nation of Israel. One of the 12 sons was Joseph, and he was sold into slavery in Egypt, where by God's blessing he became a ruler of the land. The rest of his family moved to Egypt as well to escape the famine that had spread across the land. And many, many years passed, and the family of Israel became large and numerous, so much that they became a threat to the nation of Egypt, and Egypt began to oppress them in an effort to keep them in check. Then God sent Moses to deliver the people from the hand of Egypt. There were 10 plagues, and eventually Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, let them go. But just as the Israelites came to the Red Sea, a massive body of water, Pharaoh changed his mind and chased them down. In an amazing miracle, God parted the waters of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could pass over to the other side. And just as Pharaoh was chasing them across the dry seabed, the waters came crashing down, and the entire army was swept into the sea. And this is where we pick up our story this morning. The Israelites have just crossed over the Red Sea. They've seen a great miracle, and they've been delivered from their oppressors. They are free. So after they've been delivered there, they journeyed about 3 days into the desert, and the only water they found was bitter and undrinkable. And Exodus 15:24 says, "The people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" It's Exodus 15:24. So the Lord showed Moses a piece of wood, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet and drinkable. After this, God brought the Israelites to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they set up camp near the water. And if we keep reading into chapter 16, we find out that a little while later, they were grumbling again, this time about food. Exodus 16, verse 3, starting a little bit in, says, "If we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Exodus 16, verse 3. In response to this complaint, God sent manna, a type of bread, to fall every morning like dew. But this provision came with an instruction. Verse 4 and 5 in chapter 16 say, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and it is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.'" Exodus 16, verse 4 and 5. The Israelites were to go out and collect enough manna, enough food, for only that day, except the day before the Sabbath, when they were to collect enough for the Sabbath as well. However, there were some people who did not collect just enough. They collected more than they needed and tried to hold on to it until the next day. They found that whatever they kept, whatever they held on to the next day, rotted. Exodus 16, 19 to 20 says, "Then Moses said to them, 'No one is to keep any of it till morning.' However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them." Exodus 16, 19 to 20. Those who collected more than they needed and held on to their provisions found that it rotted in their hands. They chose to trust the food in their hands rather than trust the God who could and did provide fresh food every day. Like I said at the beginning, I think we find it easier to trust our money and our savings for the future rather than putting our whole trust in God. But stories like this remind us both that God has always provided for those who seek him, and that trying to do things our way always ends in something stinky and smelly anyway. To conclude this story of the Israelites, God would continue to provide the Israelites daily bread and clean water for the next 40 plus years until they would enter the promised land and begin to eat the food from the land. The Bible has many other explicit examples of God providing basic needs to his people. Just to name a few, Adam and Eve were given every green plant to eat except one. David was given food and provisions as he was fleeing an insurrection. The widow at Zarephath gave food to Elijah, and then God gave the widow a near bottomless supply of oil and flour. The feeding of the 5,000 from only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And after the Philippian jailer believed in Jesus in Acts 16, he gave Paul and Silas a meal provided for their needs. And if we look at our passage in Matthew 6, God provides food for the birds, even though they don't have food saved up for themselves. He provides clothes for the flowers, more beautiful than the adornments of Solomon, even though they didn't labor for them. If this is how God cares for his creation, how much more does he care for the crown of his creation, us? All this to say, there are many examples where God has proven himself again and again for those who seek him. we can trust our God. Let's bring it back to the three questions that I posed earlier. Question number one, what is being promised? Basic needs as God defines them. Question two, what's the context? Trust God. Don't worry about money. Don't make an idol out of money. And question three, how can we trust the promise? Remembering God's faithfulness. However, this provision is not a blanket promise. God's provision of basic needs comes with a condition, or perhaps it's better described as an instruction. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And I really think Jesus intended here for us to focus on the instruction part of the verse. So to paraphrase it another way, chase after the things of God. Really spend your time towards his kingdom, your own faith, and sharing it with others, and live rightly in God's eyes. When you do this, he'll take care of everything you used to worry about. Food, clothes, enough for tomorrow, God's got it. Just keep your focus on him. I like to think of it like a safety net. When we seek first his kingdom, spending all our time and resources towards his end, he'll catch us. So, what can it look like to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? First off, praying daily. It's our first and best tool in any situation, whether it's a good day or a bad day. To help us keep our eyes on Jesus, we need to pray. We need to submit to Jesus as Lord of every area of our lives. And since we're talking about money and wealth this morning, think about what it means to give generously beyond what's comfortable. With money, jobs are close behind. What does it look like to make his kingdom and his righteousness the reason for choosing a job? Maybe there's a role out there that isn't as glamorous, but it puts you in a better place to share the gospel, live ethically, or serve the church. Jesus' teachings require a lot of us, not just this one, but all of them. In the same sermon, he says to love your enemies, to not get angry with anyone, to not react when someone slaps you, but rather to turn the other cheek. None of these are ways to get ahead in the world, in business, in status. In fact, following God and his radical teachings often means that we lose out on something otherwise desirable, a job, a promotion, an opportunity, or even just recognition. And it's our passage today that reminds us that no matter how much we lose out on, we're never lost. Our God knows us. He knows our needs. And he will always make sure that we are taken care of when we seek his kingdom first. Let the things you used to worry about be washed away as you remember that God has always had the backs of those who trust in him. As I've been thinking and praying and being challenged to apply this in my own life, there are two tools that I've found helpful when it comes to trusting God. And I've mentioned one of them before. That is remembering. Remember the stories of God's faithfulness to Israel, to his people, and in your own life. Remember who your God is. Remember what he's done. Repeat these stories and don't forget them. Remember, remember, remember. And secondly, gratitude. This is kind of a subcategory of remembering. It's remembering what he's already given you today. So often I worry and forget that I'm currently being taken care of. I have food. I have clothes. I'm blessed way beyond that. I am well taken care of. And if you're really hitting a wall with trusting God, just take one step. Trust him with one thing, a small thing. And once you see his trustworthiness, continue trusting more and more. Our God is good. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you take care of us. You are a God who knows our needs. You know us intimately. Lord, would you inspire us to seek you diligently every day? Would you challenge us to trust you with another area of our lives that we've been holding back for ourselves? Would you challenge us to trust you with our money, with our future? Lord, we lay it all down at the cross, knowing that to know you and to live with you is far better than anything else that the world could ever offer us. Lord, we want to trust you. We're all in for you. Amen.